Our Lord raised three dead people that we know of in his ministry. There are three definite recordings of the dead being raised in the Bible. The Holy Spirit puts nothing in the Bible by accident. We're reminded that every jot and tittle, that the smallest dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, every jot and tittle is placed in the Word of God on purpose. If that be true, certainly God carefully chose those whom his Son would raise from the dead. He raised three people, as is recorded in the Bible. First was a child, telling us that little children can come to Jesus and be saved and quickened from their deadness in sin and trespasses. Then he raised a youth, a young person, teaching us that he wants young people to be raised from the deadness of sin. And then he raised an adult, teaching us that adults, too, need to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we find an amazing verse that says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Just as really as a man physically dead is dead, even so an unsaved person is dead. Now, our Lord, I think, is telling us that a little child he raised, that means God wants to save the little children. Youth he raised, that means God wants to save the young people. And an adult man he raised from the dead, that means God wants to save adults. But here's something else I think most interesting and certainly worth our observation. That is this. The three people raised from the dead by our Lord were raised at different periods, or shall I say, times after death. For example, there was one that was raised just at death. Death came, and that one was raised immediately. The second was raised on the way to the cemetery. He had been dead for a while. They were going to the cemetery to bury him, and our Lord raised him on the way to the cemetery. The third was raised after he had been dead for 4 days and after his body had yet already begun to stink. Our Lord is saying this. He wants to save the one who's barely in sin, the one who has not yet gone into deep sin. He wants to save the one that is on the way towards sin, but he also wants to save the hard cases who are stinking in their sins, if you please. Now, in this story, we have the story of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and even his sister said, "He stinketh already." Now, it isn't difficult to understand why. Neath the heat of the eastern sun, I can understand how the body would decay faster than it would in some colder areas. And so here's Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He has died. He has been buried, and our Lord is about to raise him from the dead. In just a little while, he's going to walk home a live man. That one who for 4 days has been buried in that sepulcher will walk home as alive as I am or as you are tonight. Now, there are four steps to this walking home. Between the time that he lies in the grave, the time he walks across the threshold and enters his house and the house of Mary and Martha, there are four distinct steps. First, our part. Second, God's part. Third, our part. Fourth, man's part. Or if you want to outline it as I have it outlined in my Bible, our part, his part, our part, their part. Our part, his part, our part, their part. Or there's a part that the Christian played, and then secondly, a part that God played. Then thirdly, another part the Christian played, and then fourthly, the part that the man played. Now, I want you to notice these. I think you'll be interested to notice. In the first place, our Lord says, "Take the stone away." That's our part. That's our part. Before Jesus raised this man from the dead, he said to the Christian people, "Take the stone away." Don't you think our Lord could have raised Lazarus from the dead with a stone in front or over the grave? Of course, he could. But our Lord is simply saying to all of us, "I will not save people apart from human instrumentality." God never saves anybody without the human instrument. Salvation is, Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth." Notice the first is the "he." Don't you recall that man in the chariot riding on the road to Gaza, that Ethiopian treasurer of all the house of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia? He was reading Isaiah. As I've said before, he was reading the best book in the Bible they had then on salvation. He was reading the best chapter in that book on salvation. He was reading the best part of that chapter concerning salvation. He was reading the easiest part of the then known Bible concerning salvation. And don't you recall how Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now the first part of this raising from the dead of our Lord, of Lazarus by our Lord, the first part of it, something we have to do. Take away the stone. Take away the stone. I believe Lazarus would still be in the grave tonight if man had not rolled away the stone. Oh, the multitudes of people burning in the fires of torment even tonight because Christian people would not roll away the stone. God wanted to save them, but we would not roll away the stone. I recall when my father was alive, time and time again, folks had witnessed to my dad. And here's his answer. I've heard him say it time and time and time and time again, many times. My dad would say, "I work with a deacon at the Fernwood Baptist Church." That's where we attended. "I work with him. He teaches Sunday school." I can still recall. He taught the junior in the junior class of boys in the junior department of our Sunday school. And my dad would say, "He listens and to and tells the same jokes I listen to and tell. He uses the same curse words I use. He doesn't live any better life than I live. Why should I be saved when the deacon and the Sunday school teacher lives not one whit better than I live on the job?" My dad perhaps would have been saved if that deacon had rolled the stone away. Rolled the stone away. If he had just rolled the stone away, no doubt my dad would have been saved. As I've told you this before. My father was a bartender. He served bar at night and on the weekends in the Hunt Saloon right across the street from Dallas Theological Seminary. For 8 years, my dad was in that saloon, much of that time a bartender. Not one time in 8 years did any one of those professors or college or seminary students walk across the street, Live Oak Street, walk across the street and tell that poor bartender about the story of Jesus Christ. Oh, if somebody would have rolled away the stone. A man wrote me a letter the other day. He said, "I lives out here in Hessville." He said, I have had folks witness to me from your church. I have considered coming to your church. The way he put it was joining your church. I think he meant to be saved. I have considered it. But he said, "I had an apartment. I rented my apartment to one of your college students. Not only did he not pay his rent, and by the way, if you're going to come up here and get a bunch of debts and have a bad testimony and be sloven and be irresponsible, you just go home from where you came." But he said that college student would not pay his rent. He would not pay his rent. And when I asked him for it, he lost his temper. He threatened to whip me, beat me up. And he said, "If that's what you have at First Baptist Church, I don't want it." Oh, would God that young man would have rolled away the stone. That stone is in front of that man's sepulcher. Perhaps he'll never come out of his spiritual grave tonight because the stone has been cemented by the irresponsible life of one of our college students. Roll away the stone. A man came to our services, an unsaved man, in the last year. He came to my office after the service and he said, "Folks have tried to witness to me." But he said, "I came to church this morning. I could not hear one thing you said to understand it because I sat with a group of young people, and by the way, they were staff and deacons type kids too. I sat with a group of young people and they misbehaved all during the service. I couldn't understand one single thing." And he said, "When I looked at them and tried to say something to them, they talked back in some rude manner." And let me tell you something. A young person who will talk rudely to an adult is a P-U-N-K, no good punk. No good punk. Oh, if we need anything in our generation, we need young people to respect age. Respect people who are older. He said, "I'm not coming back anymore." Now get this. He said, "I'm not going to come back anymore. I came. I was invited," he said, "over a dozen times by girls on the back. Listen to me while I'm preaching. Girls, listen to me. You get what I'm trying to tell you. That's the very thing I'm talking about right now. Amen. When that man dies and burns in the fires of torment in hell, some irresponsible. Teenage, don't you laugh at me while I'm scolding you. I'll be back there and I'll toss you out in the alley. Amen. You may go somewhere else and make fun and laugh and snicker and act like a bunch of hoodlums, but you don't do it at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Amen. You don't do it. I'm trying to say somebody ought to roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. When folks come to church and they can't hear because of misbehaving, roll away the stone. I want our people, when they walk out those doors and go up and down the streets of this city, I want us to pay our debts, and I want us to be the kind of people that can roll the stone away from people who are dead in their trespasses and their sins. I talked to a man about Christ a few years ago. That man looked at me and he said, "I don't want your Christ." He said, "I wouldn't come to your church for the last church in the entire world." I asked why. He said, "I've worked for 17 years with one of your members. 17 years I've worked side by side, one of your men." He said, "Until recently, I did not even know he was a member of a church." He uses the same words I use. He lives the same kind of life that I live. He sips the same cocktail that I sip. He smokes the same brand of cigarettes I smoke. He said, "Don't you tell me about your Jesus. I've seen for 17 years. I've seen the way one of your best men lives." Oh, beloved, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Roll. I'm not concerned about people in Hammond or this area agreeing with our stand. But I'm concerned about us living according to our stand. I'm not so concerned about us being popular. The gospel of Jesus Christ and true servants of God and prophets of God have never been popular with a heathen pagan world. But I am concerned about the membership of this church when we walk out those doors and walk up and down these streets and have our relationship with other people. I want us to live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, the message we preach on the Lord's Day. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. A man in this city told me, unsaved man, we prayed for him time and time again, witnessed to him many times. He said, "Not for me, not for me." He said, "My wife goes to your church, to Sunday school. She's there on Sunday morning. She goes back on Sunday night, rain, sleet, snow, sun, doesn't matter. She's always there. She goes back on Wednesday night. She never misses on Wednesday night." But he said, "She's a hellcat at home, a hellcat at home." He said, "I wouldn't have what she has. I wouldn't want what she has. Why, I would, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. I want not one single thing to do with it." And that man probably will burn in hell because the wife did not roll away the stone. At work, ladies and gentlemen, roll the stone away. At school, roll the stone away. In your neighborhood, roll the stone away. As you buy at the stores, roll the stone away. First thing our Lord said was, "Take away the stone." But the Vineyard were saying tonight, he said, "Did you know that Joseph Stalin studied for the priesthood in the Orthodox Church?" Joseph Stalin. Had it not been for the inconsistency of Christian people, Joseph Stalin would have been a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone told me that Karl Marx came to America as a young man. He moved to New York City. He got an apartment, a room in an apartment house. He went to a fundamental church. He heard the gospel preached. But he saw the inconsistent life of Christian people. He turned down the gospel, almost got saved, almost walked the aisle, but decided not to. Why? Because of the inconsistent life of God's people. Did you know Mahatma Gandhi was witness to during his life the man that had more influence over more people than any other man on the face of the earth, including the Pope? That man said, "I would become a Christian if it were not for Christians." Can you stop and think for a moment what could have happened to our generation if Karl Marx had been converted? And if Joseph Stalin had been converted? And if Mahatma Gandhi had been converted? I was reading somewhere several months ago how that John Dillinger,
once went to a fundamental Bible preaching church. He was under conviction. He wanted to get saved, but he stumbled into sin. He went back and wanted to be accepted. The young people would not accept him, be kind to him. And John Dillinger walked away, having turned down the gospel because of the inconsistent life of the young people in that church. Listen to me. I do not lose one second sleep over the enemies I have in this city or around this world. I do not lose one second sleep over those who hate me across the Chicago area. But I lose a lot of sleep. I lose a lot of sleep over our people who name the name of Jesus Christ, who keep the stone in front of the sepulcher of lost people, dead in their sins. Oh, people of God, First Baptist people, take the stone away so our Lord can raise them from the dead. Now that's our part. That's our part. I go to the second part. That's His part. We cannot raise, the people could not raise Lazarus. That was God's part. They could roll away the stone, but that's all they could do. They could make it easier for the dead to be raised, but that's all they could do. They couldn't. Here's a strange thing about it. We don't want to do our part, and then we turn around the second place, we want to do God's part. Let's say, for example, Lazarus. I tempted to use one of you fellows as Lazarus, but I won't. Lazarus! He's in the grave. He's dead. Let's go to the grave. Let's lift him up in his grave clothes. Let's carry that corpse down to the Jordan River. It's not far to the Jordan River. Let's carry that corpse from Bethany down to the Jordan River. And let's put that dead body wrapped in grave clothes in the Jordan River. Now he's baptized. Let's say some magic words. Ah, jiggly baba jab jab jab. And over him. Let's say some Latin. And let's open his mouth. Pry it open. And let's stick a wafer in there. And then let's take his teeth and make him chew it. Then let's push it down his throat. Then let's open his mouth and pry into the mouth of that fellow a little juice so he can take communion. Boy's alive now, isn't he? No, that's God's part to make him alive. You can't make him alive. We roll the stone away so God can do it, but salvation is of the Lord. Nothing you can do can save you. Listen, you said, Brother Howell, why won't being baptized save me? Because you're dead. Baptizing a dead person won't save him. Oh, I want joining a church. Let's take Lazarus. Let's go down and get the church roll, and let's write the name Lazarus, Lazarus, on the church roll. Now he's alive, isn't he? No. Let me tell you something tonight. Salvation is a supernatural work of God Almighty in the heart of the believing person, which regenerates him and makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there's not one thing man can do to have a part in that. You can put on a robe if you want to, hang a cross around your neck, let it dangle against your chest as you walk down the hallway. You can put pomegranates around your robe and bells, so you ring the bells, and you can take a little cross and walk around and sprinkle poofle dust everywhere you go. And you can give communion and the Lord's Supper all you want to, and get in the telephone booth and let folks confess their sins to you. But you're interfering into God's business. Tis God who forgives sin. Tis God who regenerates. Tis God who saves. Now he said, take the stone away. Now from there on, brother, there's nothing else we can do. The stone is gone. Now it's up to Jesus to say, Lazarus, come forth. And as one fellow said, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Because if all he'd have said is come forth, every stinking body in the grave would have come forth. And nobody had been dead anymore. Lazarus, come forth. That's God's part. That's God's part. But you said, Brother Howells, why won't joining a church save me? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Why won't getting baptized save me? Because you're dead. You've got to live. You've got to get born again. And that's God's work in the heart of a person who believes in Christ by faith as his Savior. That's God's part. That's his part. If you think you're saved tonight because the priest forgave your sins, you're going as straight to hell as an arrow goes to its mark. If you think you're saved tonight because you took Holy Communion, you're headed as straight for hell as an arrow is to its mark. You're in for a great surprise, the shock of your life and the shock of eternity. When you stand before God and you trust that church membership, or that baptism, or that communion, or that Eucharist, or that good life, or that being religious, or being born again. Listen, all we can do is Roll the stone away. But Jesus has to be the one to transform you and save you and make you a new creature in Christ. Amen. His part. His part. His part. But there's a third thing that should occupy our minds tonight, and that is our part. Our part. Our part, take the stone away. His part, Lazarus, come forth. Now we come to our part again. Our Lord said, loose him. Loose him. Loose him. Jesus said, I took him out of the grave. Now you take him out of the grave clothes. I took him out of the grave. You take it. Now follow me. Jesus did not loose him. He lifted him. He saved him. He made him live. But he said, now I want you Christian people to take his grave clothes off. Out of the grave, it's God's part. Out of the grave clothes, that's our part. And by the way, that's why I stand up here and holler and scream and beller 52 weeks a year, never gone on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night unless it's an emergency. But I'm always here on a Sunday morning, and why I'm here practically every time the doors are open, and why I say live clean. That's why I tell you not to live like the world and drink like the world and cuss like the world and wear your dresses like the world and wear the clothes of the world and wear your hair like the world. That's why I stand up here and say live for God. Why? It's my job to loose you from the grave clothes. Now I want you to notice something. Here's Lazarus. He's lying. I don't know if he had his arms folded or not. But he's lying in the grave. He's dead. He's wrapped tightly in the grave clothes, which was the custom. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth! And at the voice of Jesus and the word of Jesus, Lazarus came forth. Well, now how'd he get around? Most people think he floated in the air. Most folks feel like he was just raised. You know, if our Lord raised him, he's lying down, and our Lord raised him, couldn't he just raise him up about 6 feet farther? And there's Lazarus now, just hanging in the air. I'd like to have seen that. Just hanging in the air. There he is. And so, Lazarus floating around. He says, I think I'll float downtown. Here comes old Lazarus floating downtown. His face all covered, head all covered in bandages, gauze and bandage and grave clothes and linen wrapped around his body. His feet are together, and old Lazarus comes floating down. Somebody says, man alive, look at that. Now, how would you feel if somebody bound in grave clothes came floating across this? Huh? That'd make you listen. You wouldn't misbehave anymore in the service tonight, I'll tell you for sure. But if and one do, this is my door back here. But folks begin to stare. Or you say, I don't believe he floated. Okay, if he didn't float, he had to just barely walk because his feet were wrapped together.
Here comes old Lazarus.
He comes downtown Jerusalem. He says, Peter.
Peter says, who are you?
I'm Lazarus. I'm alive. Peter says, are you sure you're alive? Yeah, I'm sure I'm alive. By the way, it's a pretty sad situation. You got to tell folks you're alive. Folks can't tell you're alive. There's something wrong with you. Folks can't tell you're saved. There's something wrong with you. Mrs. McKinney knows this is true. She told me. And she said, we have a standing rule. When churches contact us and pastors contact us, they want to come and us teach them something about Sunday school building and church growth. We always ask them if they believe the deity of Christ, verbal inspiration of the Bible, and virgin birth and the fundamental doctrines. And if they want to come and let us teach them something, if they don't believe this book or the Jesus of this book is the virgin-born Son of God, we don't invite them. They can come to him and preach, but we won't come and teach. We won't teach them how to do God's work. You say, why? Because they're not doing God's work. That's why. But a secretary the other day called. Mr. McKinney called him back and said, we have one little thing I'd like to ask you. Do you believe in the virgin birth and the sinless life and the deity of Christ? And the secretary said, I'll check with the preacher. Now, boy, if you got to check with him, I just suggest you check out. Can you imagine anybody saying, somebody said, does Brother Hiles believe the virgin birth? He said, let me ask him. So she came back to the phone. Miss McKinney said, "Well, what'd you find out?" She said, I won't need to come now." She said, "I'm quitting my job, leaving the church." He doesn't know what he believed. So we did some good. So he comes walking. "Sir, are you alive?" Or floating through the air. Something like that. "Are you alive?" "Yes, I'm alive." "Let me ask you a question. If you're alive, why do you look so dead?" I ask you the same question, too. "Well, you say it doesn't matter if a man wears long, shaggy hair like a hippie. You say, 'I'm alive, I'm saved.' Okay, why do you look so dead then?" Amen. Let me tell you something. If you have been raised from your spiritual deadness, if you've been transformed with the grace of God, if God has made you a new creature in Christ, why, in the name of common sense, you want to keep wearing the grave clothes? Amen. Loose him! Amen. Lazarus, looks like to me you don't want to get you a new suit. That one fits too tight. Lazarus, if he'd been like you, he'd have said, 'God looks on the heart. You're judging.' Oh, you idiot, you. Why, in the name of common sense, haven't you got enough sense to realize that if you're out of the grave, get out of the grave clothes?" Lazarus floats through Jerusalem. Or he comes walking in. He says, "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Lazarus, what are you saying?" "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Dust to dust." "Listen, that's dead men. That's cemetery talk." "Well, I know it is. I just like to talk like they talk in the cemetery. I've been in these clothes 4 days and I've gotten used to them. And I've been laying out there and every preacher comes out there and says, 'Dust to dust.' I never said my preachers say that. Yeah, I can get into some dust and sprinkle on the grave and say, 'Dust to dust and ashes to ashes, from dust thou wast it, dust to—' Why don't you just dust something else while you're out there? Comfort the family. Read some scripture. Shout, 'Praise God, Jesus is someday going to open this old grave and come again.'" Bless God. And he said, "Well, why don't you talk like a living person?" "I just like to talk like the dead people." You folks that you borrow the hippie jargon. What do you want to talk like dead people for if you've been raised from the dead? You sing your rock music. Why don't you sing like living people, not dead? Listen, the dead world sings that kind of garbage. You sound like this kind of preaching. I'm just tickle pink about that. Because you're just the fella I've got in the sights of my .22 rifle right now. This Christianity that says, "Let's just act like them, smell like..." By the way, you stink, Lazarus. You smell like a dead man. Well, it doesn't matter how you smell. You're judging. Don't you think God, if he wanted them to loose Lazarus of his grave clothes, he wants you to get out of your grave clothes? I mean, if you've been raised, why don't you use raised music? Why don't you wear living men's clothes? Why don't you dress like Christians? Talk like Christians? Sing like Christians? Act like Christians? This is the reason why I preach like I preach. I say, "Boy, this Lazarus, I guess you're alive, but you sure look funny. Boy, you look like you're still in the grave. And you smell like you were still in the grave. And you act like you're still in the grave. And you talk like you're still in the grave. And you sing like you're still in the grave. If you have been raised, why don't you wear living men's clothes? And sing living men's songs? And talk living men's language?" A thing that is... There's a certain kind of a pseudo-Christianity in this country that wants to believe in Jesus, wear smile buttons, and go around sprinkling peace symbols all over the place, and yet say, "I love Jesus." No, you don't. You don't love life if you like grave clothes.
That's right.
You don't love to live if you like the lingo of the grave and the odor of the grave. Our part, roll the stone away. God's part, Lazarus, come forth. Our part, loose him.
And let me tell you something. I get a little weary sometimes of people coming to First Baptist and say, well, Brother Hiles, you folks are just narrow-minded. Well, brother, did you ever happen to read a book called the Bible? Why don't you just let one fall open sometimes and trade that book you've been reading by Dr. Messam Up or Big Wheel? Why don't you just trade that for Dr. Luke or Dr. John or Dr. Paul?
Why don't you trade it for Dr. Peter, who said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people. God wants his people to come out of the grave, but also look like they're out of the grave. Tell you what you do. You may not like Hiles Anderson College, and by the way, we couldn't care less. But you may not like it, but I'll bind you one thing. You walk down the campus and you won't have anything reminding you of the old grave. You go down, look, you go down to the tavern down the street tonight and then go out to Hiles Anderson College tomorrow and see if you can find anything similar. Anything. Anything. Yet this Jesus freak kind of Christianity that says, look like the hippie and smell like the hippie and live like the hippie and dress like the hippie, sing like the hippie, but just do it for Jesus. I think many of you are out of the grave, but you're still wearing the old stinking grave clothes. And did you know what? A man came to this auditorium and he said, Brother Hiles, I got saved in a certain church, not here. And he said, I went to that church. He said, I walked down the aisle of that church. He said, the ladies or females in the church were dressed exactly like they used to dress in the nightclub. He said, a singing group got up to sing, an instrumentalist group, and they played the same beat exactly I got in the nightclub. Now, he said, Brother Hiles, I backslid going to church. He said the only difference in the nightclub and the church is it didn't serve liquor. You see, Brother Hiles, the kind of Christianity you preach will never, never reach this country. How come you're here tonight? How come your church is shut down tonight? Huh? Folks are sick of this. Easy, easy kind of Christianity that no conviction and no stand and dress like the graveyard and sing like the graveyard and talk like the graveyard and wear your hair like the grave. In God's dear name, look, act, smell, talk, and sing like a child of God. Get out of the grave. Close. And so our part, push, take the stone away. His part, Lazarus, come forth. Our part, loose him. Now we come back to their part. Lazarus' part. Our part is to make it easy. Roll the stone away. Our Lord's part is to give life and raise him from the dead. Our part is to take the grave clothes off. And then number four, Lazarus' part. Follow this now. Loose him, the scripture says, and let him go. Doesn't say push him. Doesn't say take him. Let him go. You know why? A person gets born again, if you'll loose him, he'll know where to go. He'll know where to go. Let him go. What's Lazarus' part? To leave the graveyard. Now follow me. Jesus' part, take him from the grave. Our part, take him from the grave clothes. Lazarus' part, take him from the graveyard. Or if you want to just make a little outline of it, out of the grave. It's God's part. Out of the grave clothes. That's our part. Out of the graveyard. That's Lazarus' part. Lazarus, next day Lazarus comes back to the cemetery. He starts talking to the dead people. He says, hey, Joe, how you doing? Hanging around the dead people. He goes from grave to grave. Hey, Gertrude, you down there still? Boy, I'm glad you're back here. I've missed the old crowd. Same reasoning you use. I sure have missed the old crowd. Boy, I'm glad to get back here. And I tiptoe up on him. And I see him acting sort of peculiar. What in the world's he doing? He's talking. He's looking down those holes and talking to people. He's calling them by name. I walk up and I say, Lazarus, what are you doing here? He says, boy, what a life. Man, this is the life. Just hanging around these dead folks all the time. Boy, I love the graveyard. Huh? Let me ask you a question. You think he's going to convince me of that? You think I'm going to say, Lazarus, you're right, old boy. You're right. It's more fun, the graveyard, but just, boy, don't you just pay the price and give up these old corpses and serve the Lord. You think for a single minute I'm going to believe Lazarus when he says he's having more fun in the graveyard than I am outside the graveyard? No, and I'm not going to believe you when you say you have more fun in the graveyard either. Oh, boy, down to the old tavern we enjoy it. Well, then how come you turn the lights down so low? I'll tell you why, to cover the bed bugs. So folks won't see the rats crawling across the floor. There is not a single person in this country or in this world tonight who's investing his life or his time in some filthy leap-in, limp-out, beer joint, tavern, nightclub, country club kind of life, who's having a good time. He's not having, if he's saved, he'll never enjoy the world again. Never, never. Once you have been raised from the dead, you won't like the graveyard anymore. Amen. I'll tell you what, I bet Lazarus said, I'm not even coming close to that graveyard. They might put me back in. I don't want to re-enlist. Out of the graveyard. Every young person or adult that I know of who gets in trouble, stumbles into sin, here's at least one thing they all say, I got in the wrong crowd. What were they doing? Hanging around the graveyard. Jesus takes you out of the grave. We try to take you out of your grave clothes. And you get out of the graveyard yourself. That's Lazarus' part. That means getting the right church. That means fellowship with God's people. Look, young people get in trouble at Hammond Baptist High School. I bring them to my office and I say, okay, you kids in trouble, don't you hang around each other. And invariably, they'll get back in the same crowd that got them in trouble in the first place. Invariably. Now, kids, you mark my word. I'm not saying you'll be unkind to anybody. I'm just saying there's some people that you shouldn't run around with and some that shouldn't run around with you, and they're right in this room tonight. Not because they're bad and you're good, you're bad or they're good. Because two weak people are not going to strengthen each other. That's what it is. I mean, you know, a fellow's got pneumonia. He don't want another person having pneumonia waiting on him. I preached down in Springfield, Missouri. Oh, it's been 12 years ago, I guess. Brother Charlie Hand was pastor down there. I went to get a haircut back in the days when I had some to cut. Brother Vineyard and I have got some new stuff, though. I got some stuff that doesn't grow your hair, but it darkens your scalp. And he's got some stuff that thickens your hair. I mean, he only has one hair, but it's 6 inches wide. It covers the whole head. I was down to the barbershop getting a haircut. Charlie Hand is sitting out here. And this barber's cutting my hair. That's 12 years ago. I had quite a bit of hair then. He said, you're losing your hair. I said, I know it. He said, I can make it grow. I said, all right. He brought me a big bottle of stuff. He said, this is it. He said, if you'll just pull it apart like this and get you a Johnson's stick cotton like that, do it all over your hair. He said, you'll grow hair. He said, this stuff here too. He said, you use it. And he said, I'll guarantee you'll grow hair. He said, you don't have to lose your hair. I opened my billfold and gave him almost every dollar I had in my billfold and walked out with 3 bottles of junk. Brother Hand was laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. I didn't know why he was laughing. We walked out and there I was carrying my stuff, an empty billfold. Brother Hand said, look back at him. I looked back, he didn't have a hair on his head. Not one hair on his head. I emptied my billfold. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one bald-headed man can't grow hair on the head of another bald-headed man. And one weak Christian is not going to be able to help another weak Christian. If you want to grow and be strong in God, get out of the graveyard. Don't run with the old dead crowd. Run with the live crowd. I've been pastoring here almost 15 years. Some of you folks here for the first time, a little worried about this sermon. Your faith folks are going to walk out. No, this is sort of a sedate message tonight. I took 3 tranquilizers before I came in. But I've watched a lot of people get out of the grave. A lot of them. Why do folks not stand? Why do folks not follow through? Why don't they persevere? What happens to folks that turn back? I'll tell you what. They keep the grave clothes on. Look, you can take a person who comes down this aisle and gets saved. If he doesn't immediately begin to take off his grave clothes, folks won't know he's a Christian, and the wrong crowd will gravitate to him every time. Every time. That is what you do. Some of you folks tonight that are saved, but you still have your grave clothes on. Some of you Christians, you're saved, but you got long shaggy hair. You men. I'm sorry, you males. You got long shaggy hair. Get you a haircut tomorrow. I mean, like these fellows have on the platform. I mean, let folks see your ears. Look like men have always looked in America. Christian men. Dress decently. Wash your feet. Take a bath. Shave. Shave? You say, what's that? Oh, it's what men used to do. And learn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And then go to the dead crowd tomorrow, and you won't have to give them up. They'll take care of that for you. You won't have to give them up. Look, once you take off the grave clothes, the inhabitants of the graveyard will find you're unwelcome among their tombstones. Take off the clothes. Get in a good old fundamental church. Amen. Look like you're saved. Show me, I dare you, show me one student, graduate, from any school that lets the student body dress like the world, that has built a great soul-winning church for God anywhere in America. Show me one. One. I can show you hundreds of them who ring forth a message every Sunday morning and Sunday night. Get out of the grave! Get out of the grave clothes! Get out of the graveyard! Where folks are flocking by the thousands to hear them preach. And they're building new auditoriums. The churches that don't preach, get out of the grave for the power of God. Get out of the grave clothes. Get out of the graveyard. Those churches. You know what we're doing? Russell Anderson's buying their empty buildings. We're starting fundamental churches in them. Somebody said that Paul lived like a Christian ought to live. Back in those days, Paul was hated by Nero. Nero was the king. Nero had Paul had his head, had Paul head cut off, or had Paul beheaded. Nero was on top and Paul was on bottom. But now people name their boys Paul and their dogs Nero. There is something about old-fashioned, separated, fundamental Christianity that still appeals to the hearts of the masses of the people. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you rolled the stone away? Have you been sealing the stone against the grave? Have you rolled the stone away? Huh? How about your life? Is it taking the stone away? Or will there be people in hell burning forever because of your inconsistencies? One of our girls from Hammond Baptist High School went back to visit her old public school. So she's going back to visit her old public school, so she put on some tight blue jeans and wore grave clothes back to her old public school. You think she rolled the stone away? Huh? You think folks in the public school said, what a sweet Christian she is? No. She had grave clothes on. Grave clothes. There's one young lady in our school, our church, who couldn't go to our school. Her parents don't go to church here. And they would not let her go to our school. She went down to Hammond Tech, I think Hammond Highview it was, one of the big schools. She had a good witness for Christ, carried her Bible, and lived right and witnessed to people and lived a decent, sweet life. And even though she was in the graveyard, because she had to be, she didn't wear the grave clothes. The time came to elect the homecoming queen. They chose this sweet Christian young lady. They asked her what they could play when they crowned her. At halftime of a game, they crowned her as queen. And the band had to learn how to play Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That's the difference. She rolled the stone away. She rolled the stone away. She rolled the stone away. She didn't wear the grave clothes, even though she had to go to the graveyard. Jesus said, take away the stone. That's my job. He said, Lazarus, come forth. That's his job. He said, loose him. That's my job. He said that he may go. That's his job. What kind of crowd are you running with tonight? Huh? What crowd are you running with? I'm not saying we ought to be unkind. I'm saying we ought to be separate. I'm not saying we ought to be holier than thou, Pharisees. Look, I think we ought to be as friendly and as courteous to everybody we see. And listen, I think if I see Lazarus walking down the street in his grave clothes or floating through the air, I think I'll say, hi, Lazarus, old boy. Glad to see you. I shouldn't be unkind to him. I shouldn't run him down or talk about him or criticize him. But I ought to talk to him and say, Lazarus, I got a good suit of clothes just your size. Why don't you get out of those grave clothes and get out of that graveyard and look like you're alive? Why don't you, as God's people, look like you're alive? Have you been raised from the dead? Have you been changed, regenerated? Have you once been dead in your trespasses and sins? Has he quickened you and made you alive in Christ Jesus? Does there beat in your breast, Jesus, the hope of glory? Are you a new creature? Are you resurrected? Okay. Then get out of the grave clothes and get out of the graveyard. And you'll win more people to Jesus than you ever will dressing like they dress, acting like they act, and singing like they sing. Fellow came to me one time and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, do you know the way you preach there are certain people who will not come to hear you? I said, oh. Who? He said, for example, the city council. And I said, brother, there ain't but 9 of them. If all of them came, we wouldn't break any record. But I said, there are thousands of people who work at Steel Mills. Nail put nails in boards as carpenters, work at plants and factories all over this great area, who have a hungry heart for a man of God to stand up and beat the pulpit and tell them what's right and what's true. Amen. And I said, I'm preaching the same old message. The city council wants to come, and I hope they do. By the way, the city council likes us. They passed a resolution honoring us. God has a wonderful way of vindicating those that take the stand. Wonderful way. Because we preach out of the grave clothes, and out of the graveyard. Where are you tonight? Where are you? Kids, you don't have to have that graveyard music.
Amen.
Parents, if you have a child, now listen, parents, all of you, if you have a child that listens to rock music, let me tell you what you do. Tuck that little darling away in bed at night. Spray just enough ether in the room to keep him asleep. Then tiptoe over and get your hand on his record player. And get a big hammer and beat the fire out of it! Get it! And then if he has a radio where he listens to these stations where they play graveyard music, take it out on a sidewalk and accidentally throw it as hard as you can toward the sidewalk. Did you know there are a lot of little deals in there? Did you ever take a clock apart when you was a kid and spin those little things? That's my toys when I was a kid. I'd find a clock somewhere. Why don't you just bust that thing all to pieces? It'd be a lot of nice little toys you could play with. But you see, Brother House, he watches it on television. If you haven't got enough intestinal fortitude to be sure he doesn't watch it on television, won't you get a 12-gauge shotgun?
Amen.
And point it toward that tube? Blow it to pieces? If you're not willing to do that, point it toward your head. Maybe we can put him in some orphan's home that'll love him enough to make him not listen to that rotten junk. Or maybe some good family would like to have a child that'll teach him and not let him listen to the dirty, filthy rock music. Maybe we can put him in some family that'll love him enough to make him obey. You say, preacher, don't you preacher me. My heart is made up. My heart's fixed. My mind's made up. My head's set. Christian people shouldn't have to borrow communist music. Nor the devil's grave clothes. There are deacons in this church tonight whom I love like I love my own life that are going to have boys go to the devil as sure as I'm standing here. Unless you grab that boy and grab that radio and grab that... Listen, if your kid has a radio with an earphone, evaporate it. I mean, get rid of it. You listen to what he's playing. Let's get out of the grave clothes. Out of the graveyard. Because he's pulled us out of the grave. You say, preacher, every time I start to close, I see somebody that needs some more. Really. If a fellow's feeding a group of people about to close the meal and he sees a fellow about to starve to death, he just prolongs the meal a while. You say, preacher, I want to have fun. Don't you tell me you're having fun in the graveyard.
Amen.
Why don't you go down here to Elmwood Cemetery? Why don't you go spend the night down there? Huh? Live it up! If you live many of them up, call me. I want to see it. One of the good things about preaching like I preach, you don't ever have to try to remember what you said last time. Any subject I get on, boy, I know what I said last time because I said what I meant and believed. But why don't you just go down to the cemetery tonight and spend the night down there? Boy, what a time.
Whee!
Man, what a time. They're having more fun down there tonight than they are where you hang around. It's time some of you folks decided to look like Christians and act like Christians and smell like Christians and get out of the graveyard and get out of the grave clothes and walk up and down the street. Listen, for Lazarus, get out of those grave clothes. It'd be embarrassing. I don't want to be different. Different than nothing. Nobody's alive got that gauze on. And nobody smells like you smell. I mean, you've been rotten there 4 days. My Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that thrill you get from that dirty music and that filthy singing and those dirty clothes and looking like the hippie crowd, that thrill you get is a synthetic thrill, and you know it does not give you right down here the peace of God in your soul. I'm going to say this and quit again. I told this one time here, but it's a perfect illustration. I flew to Houston, Texas to preach to the Nazarenes a few years ago. Folks didn't meet me at the airport, and I rented a car. I was driving down freeway toward Houston, just left the airport. Looked up and saw a Texas license. Every time I see a Texas license, I wave. Ask them where they're from. So I began to honk.
fellow, Texas license right in front of me. I want to find out where he's from, in Texas. So I honked and honked and honked, and he pulled over and slowed down a little bit. I had an automatic window opener here. I pushed the button, the window came down. He pushed his window down. I said, "Hey, where are you from in Texas?" He said, "Right here in Houston." I thought, good night, I'm in Texas and didn't even know about it. You know why? You know why? I forgot I was out of Texas. There's something on the inside of me that pulls me to Texans. Man alive. When they play "The Eyes of Texas Are Upon You," I stand, put my hand over my heart. Amen. That's good preaching, ain't it? Amen. Say, who's the first president of the United States? Sam Houston was, brother. Sam Houston. Oh, the beautiful, beautiful Texas, where the beautiful blue bonnets grow. We're proud of our... Lester Olof can do it, I can do it. Poor father who fought at the Alamo. I'm also a Christian, and I'm proud of it. And I want folks, when I walk down the street, I want folks to think of righteousness. And I want folks to think of a fellow who's different.